Grateful by the providence of God, we're able to meet in peace and quiet and be able to worship God together. And it's good to always be together in a place where we love the Lord and the truth is all allowed to be spoken. I want to talk with you this morning along the line of patience. 2 Peter chapter 1 lists patience and some versions perseverance as one of those characteristics of Christians. And I remember seeing a refrigerator magnet that said, "Lord, give me patience. And do it now." So that's sort of the way we sometimes think about with regard to the things that we need. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 5 through verse 10, the Apostle Peter tells us some things that we need to be sure that it incorporates in our life the kind of things that are characteristics of a child of God. It's not that we take a pick, we don't pick one above the other. Rather, these are all to be a part of our makeup. And so as we think about how we can participate in Peter's advice about these characteristics, we want to remember that this is a part of the process of making ourselves known as children of God and having those abilities that will help us to be right with Him. The definition of patience is the will or ability to endure without complaint. Endurance, or as some versions say, perseverance in your Bibles, and performing a task, refusing to be provoked as by an insult or forbearing. Those are all good definitions of this particular subject we're talking about this morning. And it's true that we need a lot of patience as we face life. I suppose I have as little patience as anybody in traffic. In fact, we almost had a collision Friday night. We were going over to see Brother Stan Cox with Bobby and Joanne and Pauline. And a lady was on her telephone. And she pulled right into our lane without even in looking. And I had to hit the ditch. And I must admit, I didn't have much patience with her. We didn't do anything rash except get back in the lane. But we all need patience in our lives. This is something that characterizes children of God. And it's a precious characteristic. It's often most difficult to add to our life. We get impatient. We are not forbearing. And we tend to whine a little bit when things don't go our way. But patience is commanded in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22 as the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. He was commanding that we have this kind of patience, and we need to be aware this is something that God wants us to possess in our lives. So in verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. So this should characterize us as we think in terms of Bible characteristics, especially as you consider the life of Christ. When you think of Him knowing all things and being God in human form, recognize that He must have been tested by the ignorance of His audience at times. He must have been tested by the way they lived, and they claimed to be righteous and they were not. And this would have been something that would be very trying with Jesus Christ. But He always exhibited that kind of patience. And of course, it's a command to the brethren from the book of James chapter 5 and verse 7, where James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain." And I suppose that's about as good an illustration as you can find with regard to patience. I remember my dad having a garden, and he planted some cantaloupes. And I watched them bloom and then watched them have a little bit of fruit on it. And it seemed like it'd be forever before it got mature. You have to wait for it and wait for it. And just as it got ripe and we were going to pick them the next day, someone came in the garden and took every one of them. So you learn patience, and it's really hard not to follow that up with some kind of whining or something of that nature. But these are things we have to learn. So true patience is waiting without worrying. And the worrying part is what many of us do when we're not actually trusting God enough. So we have to understand that. Patience is needed in so many parts of our life. It's needed in tribulation especially, because we glory when we suffer the Lord for the Lord patiently. Peter again talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20. When he said, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? When you do good and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God." The idea of holding on to the understanding that we're being mistreated, it's not a thing that's pleasant, but we do it patiently because we show when we're mistreated wrongly that we're able to hold on to our patience. And particularly what comes to mind would be the first century Christians. They were godly people. They were good people. They were the kind of people that the Lord received into His fellowship. And yet they were taken from their homes. They were put in the arena with wild animals. They were sawn asunder. Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about some of them that were tied in bags with snakes and scorpions and various things. And we haven't suffered like that. But the history records that these people, particularly those in the arena, as they were exposed to wild animals, they were singing as they went to their death. And it's one of the amazing things that the historians were able to write about, because it was so odd that you'd have people in the arena about to die, and yet they'd be singing. Well, now that shows patience, and we need to have that kind of understanding in that. And possess a mind thankful to suffer like Jesus. Because Jesus suffered and did die. And in the Beatitudes, He talked about that. And we could take a really good lesson from learning how to suffer like Jesus and to have the same attitude that He did. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner, all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who were before us." We really cannot lay claim to having the kind of persecution that first century Christians did. We have it pretty easy. Yet there is a sense of pressure that the world brings upon us and our families sometimes, and we need to recognize that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, that we're partaking of the same kind of attitude that Jesus did, and He commends that. Then, of course, we have examples of patience in tribulation. Peter talked about Christ. And when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He took patiently the kind of suffering that he did. The Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 are commended for the kind of patience that they had. And turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. And there Paul said of them, "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." So there's a little thing that helps us have patience that's here. We know that someday God is going to take care of such people. And He's going to suffer, they're going to suffer persecution when the Lord comes back. Christians will be vindicated. That is, we'll be proven true in the face of the entire world at the judgment day. And we have to recognize then that that is something that is going to be in our stead when we've had that kind of patience. And then back to James chapter 5 again. And we recognize how the prophets are cited for their long-suffering and patience. In chapter 5, beginning with verse 10, James said, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Well, I think back to our Old Testament studies on Wednesday night. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. How Jeremiah was mistreated so badly, and yet he continued in patience doing what God told him to do. And so with all the different prophets, some of them were put in prison, some were beheaded like John, and others received a great deal of persecution, but they did what God expected them to do. They never turned away from doing it. Even Jonah, who tried to run from God for a period of time, finally capitulated and did what God wanted him to do, and a lot of folks in Nineveh were saved because of that. So we have to recognize that we have examples of patience, and you think of Job and how he had that kind of great patience and great suffering, and how he even refused to accept his wife's advice to curse God and died. The three friends that came were accusing him falsely of having done something terrible, and it was not true. And Job patiently endured, and it has come down to our generation as well as most other generations, the fact that Job is known for his patience. And they say people have almost an expression about the idea of having the patience of Job. We need to recognize that. And patience is even needed in well-doing. For example, we are a part of the human race, and we have all the ills and aches that others do, and yet we try to stand for the truth, and years go by, and nobody acknowledges what the good of what we're doing. And sometimes people get tired of time just going on and on and on, and no recognition of what you're standing for. But the idea is that we commit our souls to God and recognize that time is passing and that there will be an end of my life, and at the end, God will take care of me. And so even though sometimes it seems like we're not accomplishing a great deal, by being patient and long-suffering during the times of our sojourn on earth, then we understand that we're looking to the Lord for the results and the promises that He'll give us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 19, Peter said, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And I think that's what we have to do. We have to commit ourselves to God, knowing that time is passing slowly for us, and yet swiftly in the sight of God, and that as we read in the Psalms this morning, chapter 39, our life is like a vapor. And we so quickly pass away. So what we have to do is recognize that God is going to take care of us because I commit my soul to God. And that's a deliberate thing that we do. It's not something that comes automatically, but we have to do that. And we must not grow weary in well-doing. So we don't get weary about coming to services. We don't get weary about what we do for the cause of Christ. We don't get weary of doing good because we understand that God certainly takes care of these things and will help us as we go along. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul again speaks of this with regard to the Thessalonians. He said, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing or doing good. So we're not to get to the point we've talked about in our class where people resented the time it took to close down for the Sabbath, or they resented the fact they had to sacrifice for God. And there's a really good admonition here in the sense that I don't get tired of doing what's right. So when it's possible to worship with the saints, I'm going to be there. When I can help somebody, I'm going to take the time to help somebody. And I know that time passes slowly for us, but it requires patience to see it through to the end, and we have to be aware of that. Then the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he had something to say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and it's but a short sentence, but he said, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Well, I think that really makes the whole thing understandable. Time passes pretty slowly sometime when you're having tribulation. Seems like the night will never end. Seems like the day will never end. But we understand that at the end, we're going to reap if we don't lose heart. So this helps us to keep going, to keep doing the things. Life interferes with the Christian life, and sometimes we have to just take charge and override the issues of life in order to be a child of God as we ought to be. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, that passage is known by so many, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It may be that nobody notices it. It may be that nobody really cares about it so far as the world is concerned, but God knows what we're doing. He understands our labors and approves of our labors in the Lord. And we need patience in dealing with the unruly. Thankfully, we don't have those here. But 1 Thessalonians again, in chapter 5, in verse 14. Let me get away from 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 5 and in verse 14, Paul said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And there have been times when we know of someone who is addicted to alcohol. And they're trying to do good, but they're going to fall sometimes. Well, we have to be patient to encourage them, work with them to overcome that. Then there's somebody that just doesn't have the kind of faith that will cause them to be faithful in service to the Lord. And we admonish with patience, try to get people to do what's right. And this is the idea of encouraging, but doing so with patience. In 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So the tradition that we receive from Paul has been inspiration. And when somebody is unruly, we try to help them any way we possibly can. But the end result, if they won't be admonished and return and repent, then we withdraw from them, as Paul says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now, that takes a lot of patience. You're not angry. You're not vindictive. We're not looking out to hurt anyone. But when you withdraw from someone, you're using the Lord's wisdom to try to bring them back and cause them to understand what they're missing. And so we do that with patience. And then the Christian race. This is something that goes on every day. Whether people know it or not, you have to do something every day to provide yourself with the kind of work that should be done. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So this is a passage that is addressed to all of us in the sense that we have to be running that race every day. You may not be around your family, you may not be around your brethren, but there must be an awareness that I'm in a race to go to heaven. And it takes patience and it takes endurance. And there are people who've already done that. Hebrews 11 are those individuals who are the witnesses of our race. And so we continue to do what we ought to do. And Matthew chapter 24, that's one of those chapters in the Bible where Jesus spoke out against the people that were living wrong and said some things that we need to understand in verses 12 and 13, because these were the people, the Pharisees, that were so against him. In verses 12 and 13, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, let's hear it for the plodders." It may not be fast, may not be graceful, but you stick to it. You don't give up. I've heard that Churchill during World War II was speaking to the English people during the time when they were being bombed, and his statement was so short and yet so meaningful. He said, never, never, never quit.
Amen.
Never give up. And he was pictured as sort of a bulldog in England because he did not give up. During the darkest hours, he always held up for the English people. And as we go through life, we've got to have that same attitude. I've seen through my years of preaching quite a few people give up. Life gets too hard for them, or the world becomes too strong and overtakes them. But then I know a lot of people that are determined never to give up. And those are the ones that make the backbone of a local church. When things just go along, there's somebody that's going to always be there. Somebody you can always count on. Somebody that's always going to teach a class. Somebody that's always going to do what's needed in the building. And you see these individuals, they may not have as much talent as someone else, but they just never give up. We need those kind of people in the Lord's church. And of course, with others, we try to be peacemakers. As Paul said, as much as is possible, live at peace. And that's what we need to do. I know some people that are just troublemakers. Every time they do something, they cause a problem to someone. But the idea of being a peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. They shall inherit the earth. And you see some that can just walk into a situation and be like oil on troubled waters. They just settle things and make people settle down and have a calm word to help people get through things. So we need to strive to do that and be patient with one another in love. In chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul was talking about how the seven things on in the further in the chapter that make unity. And he had some advice for us to recognize that we are the kind of people that would be long-suffering toward one another. He said in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it takes that among brethren. We recognize that we come from different backgrounds, we come from different social positions, some have more money than others, and we have to blend together in a local church. Everyone counting the other as better than self, and endeavoring to be at peace. And so this is the kind of attitude we ought to have. I remember so well a congregation that existed for a long time in Bonham, Texas. They just ceased to exist because every business meeting was a fight. And they would get to the point where one would challenge the other, come out on the parking lot, let's settle this. And they just bit and devoured one another until the church just dwindled and died. And it left behind in the taste of the city of Bonham that the Christians were just troublesome people. And that shouldn't be. I remember so well up in Whitesboro, Texas. There was a man who was a night watchman, and somebody suspected he was bringing a gun to services with him. I suspect that's true here too. But somebody decided that wasn't right, and they were going to take him down and take the gun off of him. So after the services were over, they tackled this man. They actually tackled him. One of the women took off her shoe, was hitting him over the head, and they found the gun, and the gun went off. And so neighbors called the police, and then in town the next few days, every time a car backfired, they're saying, wonder what happened to the Church of Christ? That's a pitiful kind of reputation. And yet this was the church in Whitesboro, Texas. And people up there still remember all of that. And of course, when I lived there, they talked about it quite a bit. And it's just a shame that kind of thing is recognized by the township as what the Church of Christ does. And it's pitiful to have that kind of a reputation. But patience is needed. And Paul made a statement about that in Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at that to recognize his advice about that. Verse 24 and verse 25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or with patience. And so I can't see heaven. We've had a picture painted in the book of Revelation. I can't see heaven, but with patience, I'm waiting for it. Now, with some of us, we're getting closer than others. But regardless of how long it takes to get to heaven, folks, it's worth it. We can't even begin to compare what goes on in this world with what the world is going to be when we finally get to heaven. And so patience is going to help us get there because we learn with patience to overcome that. Get James again talked about the farmer, and that's an illustration of where patience is and how we utilize that. And then we recognize that Jesus is going to come back when he gets ready. Could be any time. So when he comes back, he should find us patiently waiting for him to recognize that he's coming to take us home. So again in 1 Thessalonians, this time in chapter 5, and beginning of verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. And so the idea is, time is passing, and I need to be aware of that. And if I understand Acts 17 correctly, when Paul said that he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world, that day has already been appointed. Yeah. God knows when it is. We don't know. But instead of just wandering around waiting for the judgment, we're moving toward it. God's already appointed that day. And he knows when that time is, and so we're going to be able to be ready when that day gets here. I don't know what day it is. It could be tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. It could be, I've always wished secretly in my own heart that the Lord would come back on a Sunday night. We've had the Lord's Day to worship him. We come back and close out the day on the worship service. And if Jesus could just come back on a Sunday night, we'd be ready to go. We'd be participating in worship here, and then just we'll start worshiping on the other side. But I don't know when he's going to come, and so we have to have that kind of patience. And we learn patience through tribulation. James has assured us of that. As we suffer tribulation, we learn patience. And this helps us be ready then when Jesus is coming again. Then we have the examples of others. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I've got a really good inheritance waiting for me. People say, well, I don't have a nice house or I don't have good income here. But folks, what we've got waiting for us is beyond description.
Amen.
And we need to really be aware of that and patiently wait for it. You know, when you look at the life of Abraham, he was told to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and then leave the land of his father at Haran and then come on down into the land that God would show him. And Abraham did everything God told him to do. He was ready to obey and patiently endured. And the Hebrew letter talks about him as looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. I hope that's us. I'm hoping to look for the city whose builder and maker is God. John 14 has given a lot of people a peace at a funeral. When you recognize that Jesus said, I've got to go away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you unto myself.
Amen.
And to be able to grasp that and to be able to acknowledge that by patiently doing right, is what we must learn to do as well. And so the results of patience, it helps us be an influence for good to others. It prepares us for eternity, because the Bible certainly tells us then that we are going there and we're patiently waiting for it. So the end result of that, in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And to put it in terms that will affect each of us, I'm trying to go to heaven. I hope every one of you has the same desire, and that that's your goal, and you're going to see it through, and you'll never give up. Like Churchill, you will never, never, never quit. You're going to be doing what's right because God wants you to do that. So this is the lesson on patience. We've looked at some of the other things, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 5, where we have our faith and add that to virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and all these other characteristics that are supposed to keep us right with God. It's an introspective thing. I have to deal with me. I can't do it for you. You have to do it for you. You can't do it for me. And so each of us, in our own way, has got to have the tenacity, the desire, the will to do what Peter says we have to do. If we do these things, we'll never stumble, he said, never fall. And that's, of course, we don't want to do that. If you're present this morning and something is amiss in your life, you haven't obeyed the Lord in some way, we pray that you'll be able to pray to Him privately and repent privately and have that washed away. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, we always hold out the fact that you can do that, and you'll be able to be helped by those around you. So if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to the front this morning as we stand together while we sing. I have decided.